Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have opportunity, just as we do today in the reading we just heard, to look at the lives of some of those prominent people of God that we see in the Old Testament of the Bible, we not only learn more about the lives of those people of strong faith in God and His promises, but as we look at their lives, we also learn more about ourselves and our own lives and our own thoughts and attitudes as well. And so today, as we look especially at the life, one part of the life of the prophet Elijah, we see that Elijah and all of the other people of God in the Old Testament are just like we are. They're sinful people just like us, with their own weaknesses, their own need for God's strength and blessing in their lives. And so as we learn all about them, as we focus on Elijah today, we see reflected in him our own feelings, our own challenges, our own weaknesses and needs. And although, of course, between more than 2,000 years of time between Elijah's day and our present day, we see that our life circumstances are totally different from that of Elijah and his day and the challenges that he faced, yet still we can relate to Elijah as a fellow sinful human being. We can relate to the things that he was feeling, the emotions that he was experiencing. And if you're not familiar with the context of those verses that we just read from 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll get into that background a little bit. Chapter 19 follows on chapter 18, where God gave Elijah a great victory and a confrontation against hundreds of false prophets of the false god Baal. King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his wife Jezebel had led the people of Israel of that northern kingdom into gross and open idolatry, worship of false gods, not only the false god Baal, but other false gods as well. That alone was bad enough, but often that worship involved many open and gross, other flagrant sins against God's commandments. They were abandoning the worship of the true God, the God who had rescued them and their ancestors from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, the God who had rescued them again and again during the period of the judges from those people who had come in and oppressed and harassed them. Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal to a showdown. He challenged them to call on their god Baal to send fire down out of the sky to burn up a sacrificial bull on an altar. Now, if you remember that event, of course, those false prophets could not do so because their god that they worshipped is not real. Baal is not real. And so even though they prayed loudly to Baal for hours and hours, and then eventually they got desperate with Elijah taunting and mocking them because their god had not answered their prayers, they began to use swords and spears to cut their own bodies, drawing blood in the hopes that self-flagellation would somehow attract the attention of their false god and lead him to answer their prayers. But of course, Baal did not answer them because he is not real. And then, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the only true God, Elijah ordered the people to douse his sacrificial bull and the wood of the altar and the stones of the altar and the ground all around the altar with so much water that it also filled a trench that he had dug around the altar, filled that thing with water. And then Elijah prayed and God sent down fire that burned up the soaking wet sacrificial animal and wood of the altar and even the stones of the altar and the ground and the water all around the altar. Without a doubt, this was a miraculous sign of the power of the one true God. And after God displayed his power like that, Elijah rallied the people of Israel to round up and kill all of those false prophets of Baal who had led so many of God's people astray and away from faith in the true God and ultimately, tragically, to eternal torment in hell because of their rebellion and unbelief. And the people did so. They heeded Elijah's call, and they rounded up and killed those false prophets of Baal. God had given Elijah the decisive victory over his opponents, but Elijah knew that it was only one battle, and the war was still raging. And the idolatrous, wicked Queen Jezebel, when she heard the news that Elijah had led the people to slaughter her precious prophets of Baal, she swore an oath that she would certainly have Elijah killed. And Elijah knew that great physical power that was against him, that was threatening his life, and so in great fear for his life, desperation, discouraged and afraid, he fled as far away as he could get by himself into the wilderness. And that's where we read about how he prayed to God to let him die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Now God, in his gentle mercy, did not directly rebuke Elijah for his lack of faith. Of course, after seeing God's miraculous display of power in that showdown that he had just had with those false prophets of Baal, Elijah should have had rock-solid faith that God was in total control, that God absolutely could and would protect Elijah from the wrath of wicked Queen Jezebel. God could have rebuked and punished Elijah there for his lack of faith. But instead, God, in his gentle mercy, gave Elijah another sign, both to strengthen his faith and to nourish his body. Two times, God sent his holy angel to minister to Elijah. The angel roused Elijah from his sleep, and apparently the angel himself even baked bread on the coals of a fire for Elijah to eat and provided water for him to drink so he could regain his physical strength. And in so doing, God not only provided for the physical needs of Elijah, but God also provided desperately needed spiritual strength and encouragement for Elijah. Yes, the bread and the water nourished Elijah's body, but the presence of the angel, the fact that he came back again, the fact that God had sent that angel to miraculously provide for Elijah's needs, reassured Elijah that God was still watching over him, that God had not abandoned him, that God still cared for him and would bless him. And then the angel challenged Elijah not to give up, not to lay there and waste away in despair, not to wallow in self-pity, but to trust in God and to go on. And then our text concludes with Elijah continuing to travel farther south into the wilderness to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, where hundreds of years before Elijah's time, God had met face-to-face with Moses. God had given Moses the Ten Commandments that God himself had written, carved into those two tablets of stone. And God had given to Moses all of the other instructions of the Old Covenant. And then it was there at Mount Horeb where God revealed himself to Elijah, not in the great and powerful commotion of powerful winds that tore across the mountain, or of an earthquake that shook the mountain, or of a raging fire that blazed around the mountain, but God revealed himself to Elijah in a soft, whispering voice. Elijah was depressed and discouraged and in despair, and he needed to be reassured that the Almighty God was still in control of his life and in the ministry, the mission that God had given Elijah to do. That's exactly what God did for Elijah there on Mount Horeb. It was ultimately that display of God's gentle mercy, not of his raging power, but that still small voice that comforted and strengthened Elijah most of all. And as we hear about this account from the life of the prophet Elijah, we also think about our own lives. Often in our lives, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, when we face challenges or emergencies or trials or troubles in our lives, we press on by God's grace and strength, praying to God, "Your will be done." But it's also at those challenging and trying times when we are at the most vulnerable. As those challenges mount, sometimes one on top of the other in life, we can very easily fall into self-pity and despair. We can easily begin to question God's goodness. Poor me. What have I done to deserve this, God? Is this what I get for my faithfulness to you, God? God, I don't know if I can go on. I'm out of strength. There are times in life when we've just had it. When we feel that we've reached the end of our rope and we simply cannot go on. And the world around us tells us that this kind of feeling is only natural. It's just part of being human, and so it is, but it is also sinful. Such attitudes show a lack of trust in God and in his promise that all things work together for good to those who love God. Why do we struggle with our doubt or with disappointment? We know that we don't need to struggle with those things. God tells us that he hears every thought and concern of our hearts. He knows every ache and pain that we face. He even knows each and every single hair that falls from our heads. God assures us that he continually sends his Holy Spirit to strengthen and encourage us. God assures us that he is good and right and strong and loving, that he never leaves us alone to work out our own problems, that he knows our needs and that he hears our cries for help and he will answer them for our good. Just as we saw with the prophet Elijah, God doesn't always come in the midst of our troubles in a display of his power and majesty and brute force and clearing out all of the obstacles that lay before us in our lives. He doesn't always let us avoid trouble and hardship in life. But rather, God comes to us with his gentle mercy, even in the midst of the troubles and challenges of our life. And he provides what we need for our body and life. Especially, he strengthens our souls. He gives us spiritual strength through the promises of his word, through the assurance of his full forgiveness of all of our sins through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus on the cross. He reminds us that he has washed us clean of our sins in baptism and made us his own children as we receive the body and blood of his son Jesus in the Lord's Supper. He assures us that yes, each and every sin of ours is fully forgiven, has been fully paid for by Jesus on the cross. Through these means of grace, God gives us the strength that we need, the strength that we need to face each challenge and hurdle and hardship of life, the strength that we need to get through each and every grueling day, relying on him, turning to him and his blessings and his promises to have our strength renewed. It's through God's gentle mercy that he saved not only us, but the whole world. Long ago, even at the very first sin of mankind, he could have burned up the whole world in the fire of his judgment, just as he will do, he has promised, on the last day, judgment day of the world. But first, God, in his gentle mercy, provided salvation for all people. He came to us in his gentle mercy through a baby. A baby born in the humblest of circumstances, a baby named Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who became fully human, like us in every way, except without sin. Jesus, who walked on this earth, who bore all the burdens of life, who faced all the temptations that we face in life, who went out of his way each and every day of his life to show God's gentle mercy and compassion to the people who were struggling under the burdens and hardships of life. Jesus, who died on the cross because of our sins, not because of his own sins, because his love for us was so intense and so complete and perfect. And then resurrection, victory, triumph over the greatest challenge and tragedy of life, triumph over death itself for us, assuring us that God will give us also the victory over death. As the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of God in Romans chapter 8, knowing all of this, what then will we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? When we feel that we've reached the end of our rope, just then, God, in his gentle mercy, strengthens us through his word, strengthens us through the sacrament for the journey of life that lies before us. God reassures us of his love, of his forgiveness, that he proved to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus. He reminds us again of his promise that he is always with us, even to the very end of the world, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so, strengthened by that gentle mercy of God, we can get up, just as Elijah did, strengthened and reassured by God's holy angel. We can get up again to face the challenges of life and of each day. May God give us the strength and the grace each day to do just that. Amen.